Thank you so much, Brother JoJo. I don't know that that song would have quite as much meaning to those who don't know about the Navy. I always tell my Air Force friends, I'm sorry, there's probably some here, but it's the old ship of Zion we're going on. And there are quite a number of nautical terms in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Paul often draws from several areas and help us to understand things. And then in addition, that song means a lot by the men who sung it, because each year I come, he's still here. Amen. And what's the use in telling people that the anchor holds if we're not there the next time they show up? Right. The fact that the anchor holds means we can stay by the stuff. Amen. And it's such a joy to see new faces, but I can't tell you how much it means to see those of you that have stayed here, because no great church has ever been built unless some people give their life there. And your pastor and his wife are giving his life and their lives and the staff members, but some of you folks have been right here from day one, and bless your heart. And others have come shortly after that, and you've just been here year after year. I cannot tell you what that means to my wife and I to come and see you. And I still wish we knew all the names, and we do not. And the way things are going with my memory is probably never going to happen this side of glory. I'm the reason I love the idea of the term the Bible allows us to use as far as brother and sister. And I don't want to use it loosely, and I don't think that I do. And I trust that you won't either. It's wonderful to have a brother or sister in Christ. Well, pastor's already congratulated you for work, and I don't want to go overboard on that, but I want to thank you too. This place looks so good. It's never looked better. And I mean, even the outside is transformed in the front. You know, grass won't grow that fast in Oklahoma. I mean, there was nothing but dirt there yesterday or day before. Now it's full green. This is magic. I mean, a miracle or whatever. Or maybe something else I don't know about. I'll just leave it like that. Thank you so much for your prayers, for the meeting, and don't stop praying. Although I know these preachers who are coming like be a blessing to you, but I want to challenge you as a church that all of you are ministers this week. Everyone, and you may not be up the platform preaching, but you have a ministry this week. And at Eastland Baptist Church, when we would have fellowship meetings, our people just took joy in the fact that we're the ones going to take care of things, and we're going to make sure those who come are blessed of the Lord. And I don't believe that's going to be any problem, but it'd be a blessing to you to be a blessing to someone else. That's just so true all the way through the Word of God. So thank you for your care for us, all the meals, and just you about fed us to death. I can hardly breathe this morning. If I can, it's not my fault. Every time I just about digest some food, someone wants to go eat some more, and I just don't. Well, I say I just have two problems in my Christian life. I can't stand pain, and I can't resist temptation. But other than those two, I got a handle on everything else. And so when you come up with those good meals, it's just really hard for me to pass that up. Well, I want to invite you in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 6, and I would also like for you to locate Psalm 107. And thank you for standing in honor of God's Word. That's just wonderful. And I appreciate that so very much. Hebrews chapter 6, Psalm 107. Why don't we just read Psalm first? We'll spend our time in Hebrews, and then you can close that part of your Bible. You know, we also sang this morning, in times like these, you know, that we have an anchor during that time. And then Brother JoJo just sung, "My anchor holds." So we're going to kind of stay with this, if I could say, nautical theme out of the Word of God this morning. Psalm 107, verse 28. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses." Look at this. "He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet, these waves. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven," which is coming, is it not? Amen. Hebrews chapter 6. beginning in verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Excuse me. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for a confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be together in this place. I thank you so much for our Filipino family, and of course all the members of the church here, but for our Filipino family and the great joy they are to our heart. And to see their steadfastness and God, their very existence and how you have blessed and how the church has grown will be a living sermon this week to those who labor, that they will be assured their labor is not in vain. And I would that every single person here would realize that their presence during the service will be part of that sermon. And I pray that they might even be able to take some time off work so that they can preach their sermon by their presence to those who come. Now we pray for the service this morning, and we ask that you'd illumine our hearts and minds to understand the great truths of your word. Father, help me to communicate, and I pray, Holy Spirit, you would just illumine our hearts and minds, and also that our hearts would be tender and pliable so that when the invitation is given, if there are decisions to be made, they would be made. And as always, we'd never make a reputation of ourselves. But we give you all the glory and the praise for anything that would happen as a result of us being here together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the earlier part of this chapter, and we'll not go back and read it, you can read it another time. But Paul is having to admonish these people a little because they were being, I'll use the word fickle, and that is they were being just the opposite of what we're thinking about this week. They had not necessarily been steadfast and unmovable in their service for the Lord. And I understand that just a little, because all of us probably had those times in our early Christian life when that may have been true. Now, I was not raised in an independent Baptist church. I was raised in a church where the doctrinal beliefs were that you could get saved, but you could lose it as quick as you got it. And because of that, there was an insecurity that built up in my life. And if some of you have gone through that, it's not an enjoyable time. And of course, Satan comes to all of us in times of hardship and maybe times of discouragement. And if we would be honest, he can make all of us sometimes doubt who God really is and what God really does and what He's really like. And I wish that would never, ever happen, and certainly it happens less as we grow in the Lord. But Satan is powerful, and if he can get us to doubt our God, then he'll stop us from accomplishing anything in his work. That's all he had to do in the Garden of Eden, was to bring doubt upon the Word of God, and then people can do just about anything. By the time we get to verse 9, he's already admonished them and said, you're going to have to make up your mind about whether you're saved or not, because Christ is only crucified one time. Either you've been saved and washed in the blood and or you haven't. And he's kind of just saying to them, now, if you have been and you have been saved, there's no way you can get out of it. It's going to be there forever. So just straighten up and live like a Christian. And sometimes we have to get after our children, do we not? And maybe have to correct them physically and maybe spank them. And we never like that. But God says he chastens every son that he loves. That means every one of us have been taken to the spiritual woodshed a few times. But every time God finishes that and teaches us something, it seems like he just draws us close and loves us. And that's what we do with our children as well. And I look back on those times, and even with my 3 grandchildren in Oklahoma. Same thing is happening here when we get to verse 9. Now through verse 8, he's talked to them, he's encouraged them, he's chastened them a little bit. But in verse 9, it's almost like he's just kind of loving them and one more time confirming for them this wonderful position that they have in Christ. So the first thing I think we want to look at in our Bibles to identify exactly who it is that's really secure, whose anchor it is that really holds, because it is not true of every person in this world. It is only true of those that know the Lord as their personal Savior. He refers to them in verse 9 as beloved. That is a wonderful term. One of the most enduring terms you'll find in all the Word of God. The term beloved is never used in the Bible for lost people. It is used 66 times in the New Testament, the first 9 concerning His own Son. And then He uses it for you and for me. The God of the universe says, beloved. What a wonderful feeling. I'm amazed that He would do anything for us knowing who we are, but He would not only save us and send His Son for us, but would have that kind of feeling towards us that He would call us beloved. It is the closest and highest term or title to describe a relationship in the Word of God. But beloved, concerning others maybe who are still fickle with their faith, we are persuaded better things of you and things that, look at this, accompany salvation. There are things that should accompany salvation. You should never have to look at one of the members of Bible Baptist Church and wonder if they're saved. You should never conduct yourself. You should never have an attitude or a spirit about you that anyone would ever think that maybe you're not saved. The lost world should not be confused by us not living a godly and gracious and kind Christian life. These things are being mentioned right here. One of the wonderful things I love about the Filipino people is your relationship, your joy of being together, your fellowship. I'm sure that sometimes you can have friction that I don't know about. I don't want to know about it because I don't have that kind of picture. But you know, all of God's family, we should be close. I realize in a family that brothers can kind of get into it with each other a little bit, but as soon as that's over, man, the fellowship should be sweet. You are living in such a way that your actions or your attitude does not accompany salvation. I don't think you have any idea how much almost irreparable damage that maybe could be done to others who observe that. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I know sometimes we can say, well, Brother Hardy, he gets pretty tough and you don't know what other people do and how much work I've done. Hey, we're not doing our work primarily for each other. And I know you said, well, you said we want to be a blessing to these people who are coming, and that's true. But really, our work is for the Lord. We do everything as unto the Lord because, verse 10 makes it plain to us, God is not unrighteous to forget our work and our labor of love. And then he just gives a little bit of a description of what kind of labor and work that is in verse 11. And he said, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence." We are diligent servants, or we should be. People that are just faithful in everything that the Lord would have us to be involved in, all the way to the end. And in verse 12, that you be not slothful. Boy, God's business is important stuff. I remember Dr. Carl Boonstra, and I don't know if he's been here or not. We had him real often for our missions conferences and things. And years ago, we had a big button with MIBKIS, MIBKIS. I thought, I looked in the dictionary. I couldn't find any words like that. But it was his acronym for missions is big, keep it special. And I thought, well, God's work is big and it should be kept special. And we want to be diligent in it and we do not want to be slothful. You know, the commentator Lane says, and I quote, "Today's culture has come very near to making a religion out of sloth. It is hard to find good service, hard to find good employees, hard to find someone who do exactly what they say and do it with joy and do it right. But it should never be named with God's people, because we should do those things that should accompany salvation, that speak well of the one who saved us." So who is secure? God's people are secure. Now, why are they secure? Well, first of all, I just mentioned, we looked at verse 10, because God will not forget. This verse suggests in verse 10 here, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love," that for Him to forget the good things that His people do would be unrighteous on His part, and that is not going to happen. I can assure you of that. He says in verse 13, "For when God made promises or covenant to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." And we look back at Abraham's life. Everything that God said he would do for Abraham and his family, he did it. He didn't leave one thing unturned. Quite amazing that a man that's 100 years old and just has one son would then become the father not only of a large family, but an entire nation, because when God blessed him, he said, "In multiplying and blessing, I'm going to bless you." And certainly he did that above and beyond any measure that Abraham could have ever thought. That's true right here in my mind. I'm not sure what Brother Noel ever thought could really be accomplished in this place. I'm not sure what you thought. I'm not sure what I thought. I'm not sure what Pastor thought. But God has done a great work. And He gives these promises to us. And I know in those early years and meeting out the little building, and oh, how we labored over when the building was full, what are we going to do now? And remember all the property we looked for, and I was out here a couple, three times, and everything we pursued fell through. And you begin to think, maybe, can God really keep His promise? Can He really do it? I still remember exactly where I was when Brother O'Barrell called me. My wife and I were coming back from Colorado, and we were in the high plains out there in the Texas panhandle, and coming across there, my cell phone rang, and I answered it, and Brother O'Barrell began to tell me that there was a church over here in Chula Vista that wanted to give their building and their property. And I remember taking the phone down, and I said, "Hun, pray for Brother O'Barrell. He has lost his mind. He thinks a church over in Chula Vista wants to give them some building and property." I mean, I really said that. I thought, we can't even find a building and property to buy. Now he thinks somebody's going to give it to him. Isn't that just like the Lord? Don't you ever forget that. I mean, it makes about half the rest of us people mad because we had to pay for everything we had. And God did that. But no, you're not satisfied with that. You have to outgrow it, so we have to start looking for more property. And so anyway, God was, He was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to all of those. And He says in verse 15, "And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained a promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, what are those? His covenant or promise, which is one, and then His oath after that, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God has guaranteed that and has given us His oath at the same time. And most of us have experienced that in our lives. God is truth. He has no capacity to lie. If God makes a promise, He not only will keep it, He must keep it. And F.B. Meyer said, all the promises of God are yea and amen. He is not a man that He should lie. He is not the Son of Man that He should repent. He has well calculated His resources before He has pledged Himself, and once He has, it is impossible that He should fail. I can say to you this morning, we ought to fall flat on the divine promises of God. Cling to them like a shipwrecked sailor would cling to a floating oar. We should venture everything on them. Their fulfillment is guaranteed by covenant in the Word of God, by oath. It's guaranteed also by blood and by agony and by death, by the light of the resurrection morning and the ascension mount where Christ left and said that He would come again. And myriads who have trusted them have never found one of them to fail. God's people are secure. Now, I ran across something in this text that just meant so much to me, and I want to see if I can convey this somehow just a little. I do not know if you mark in your Bibles or not. But if you do, I'll tell you, and if you don't, that's fine. You can put it someplace else. In verse 9, it says, but beloved, we are persuaded. Now, I want you to look at that word, persuaded. Now, that's a good English word. And it comes from a Greek word that the root, and this won't mean anything to you, but you'll know in a moment, is pisma. Now, Liddell and Scott, who are the primary authorities in the Greek language, and I found some confirmations in other places, but just in studying this, in the Greek, this is also translated anchor cable. And I looked at that word, which is in verse 9, where he begins this section of Scripture, and all the way down to verse 19, which is next to the last one, where we have the anchor. So in my Bible, I just underlined persuaded, and I drew a line straight down to anchor because the anchor cable is connected to the anchor, is it not? And then since it says in verse 9, but beloved, we're the ones persuaded. The anchor's on the one end of that cable, and we're on the other end of that cable. And it's hooked together from here unto there. Now, you've got to get in your mind what being in the Navy or being around ships was like back in those days. We didn't have all the things we have now as far as engines and so forth. We had these sailing ships, and many times they had to anchor out. It may be that they could not get close enough to where they needed to be, and anchors do not hold too good when they are in the sand. It may be that the ship would have been out here someplace and they need to anchor out for a while. They maybe cannot get in the harbor that night. All of you like me have been gone for months. Those of you that have served in the Navy and your dad or your husband, and man, you just wind that old ship up when you're coming home, but you don't get home in time and you got to stay out there someplace. You can see all the lights over there. You know your family's over there. You know your loved one's over there, but you can't get there just yet. And you put that anchor down. Well, with those old ships, sometimes we would take this anchor and put it in what we would call a big rowboat. It's really pretty good size. Because anchors don't hold really good in the sand. They'll hold to a degree, but they sometimes will drift. That's the reason in times like these is talking about that solid rock. And so they put that anchor in that small boat and row that boat in over the reefs where the ship can't go and drop that anchor down, and it would catch fast. And so through the night, all they had to do was just kind of look at that anchor cable and see that it's there. And when that was there and see that it was taut, maybe the line is just straight, they would know that we're okay. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. You can if you want. But in your song books on page 461, there's a song called We Have an Anchor. I want to read just a few words out of that for you. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Well, our anchor has been secured by Jesus Christ. And if you could just get this picture in your mind as we read in these verses here in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil which the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that Jesus Christ took this anchor of our soul when He resurrected from the grave and He ascended all the way to the throne of God and took that anchor cable and wrapped it around the throne of God and put it down and sat down on it. And it's secured, it's going to stay there and ensure our arrival. Verse 3 of that song says, when our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold. You ever thought about that? Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore. With the storms all past, forevermore. I remember coming back into port many times. Charleston, South Carolina. We came up the Cooper River. I served on a submarine and we had our section. You men served on different ships. But with our squadron, we pretty much always tied up almost exactly same place. As we came up the river, I was getting accustomed to looking at certain ships that I expected to be there. Sometimes those berthing spots, slips that we might call them, would be open, and sometimes the ships were there. But I always looked forward to getting into port instead of having to stay out at sea if I could. And sometimes when we came up the river and I looked and saw some of those ships, I felt good that they were in. But I knew that some of them still were not there and would be coming in later. You know, one of these days, and it could be today, that the Lord will come. And our old ship will begin to be making its way up the river. And we'll begin to see other ships that are already there, like the USS Abraham, already tied up. Maybe just a little bit battered because it's been in the war just a little. Maybe something like the USS Daniel. Maybe something like the USS Jeremiah. And you're saying, how are you getting this USS? You think all of these are United States Navy ships? I said, no, it's USS is the unworthy saved sinner. And here those ships are. And we're coming up. And then maybe you finally get to a place and there it is. You're finally home. Right there on the berth. USS O'Barrell. And you can pull in.
Amen.
And the USS Vic and the USS JoJo. I mean, we've all got a place. And I love to read that verse about our harbor bright and all the lights are going on. Of course, not going to be anybody on those ships because I hear there's going to be a big party. Even a bigger party than Filipinos have ever thrown. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And for everyone who still has not yet been called home, either in the rapture or one by one, there'll be a place. You know, my son's only 43 and I'm in my 60s. And most likely, I'm going to go on home a long time before him. And without doubt, some of you are thinking, after you pull in the harbor, my boy's still out there on the sea. My girl's still out there on the sea. But you know what the Savior will just say to you? He'll say, you see that cable right there? And there'll be a cable just disappearing in the distance, real tight. He'll say, they're on the other end of it. You don't worry about it. They are coming. Because our anchor will hold. I hope this morning, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, that you'll get that taken care of. So these verses will mean the same thing to you they meant to those Hebrews and those who have trusted Christ. Let's all stand to our feet with heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Father, thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the invitation time. And Lord, I pray if someone is unsaved, that today they would make that decision. Someone that maybe struggled like me, that was insecure for so long, could really be confident in their faith. Maybe someone needs scriptural baptism. Maybe someone needs a church home. I do not know what might be needed. I just pray that our hearts would be tender this morning. And just have your perfect way now as we extend the invitation. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.